Y'all listen over there. Good morning. Your brothers and sisters from Providence Chapel in Denton send you love and grace and peace from our Savior this morning. And I'm privileged that my wife of 41 years is here with me, Linda. Some of you don't know, we started kindergarten together when we were 5. She decided to keep me. So here we are. So this morning, let's turn to the Old Testament prophecy of Nahum. It's 2 books after Jonah. It's 7 books after Daniel. So you keep going to the right in the Old Testament, but if you get to the blank pages or Matthew, you've gone too far. So back up. Nahum. I want us this morning to celebrate and to see afresh God. That's a novelty in church in many places, to see afresh and celebrate God. Because in difficult days, in dark days, whether in your own personal heart or in society, keeping a right view of God is the critically most important thing to keep your heart filled with hope and encouragement and faith. If your eyes are on the waves and the circumstances around you, you will start sinking. Fear will overtake us. So, D.A. Carson said this, and I quote, "The wonders and glories of God, the wonders and the glories of God are so extravagantly great that no one category can begin to do them justice. That is why Scripture piles up names and metaphors to describe God. God is a rock, right? He's a shelter. He's a fortress. He is, Scripture says, the eternal one. God the Creator. The Lord is the judge of all the earth. He is everlasting God. He is the everlasting Father. God is spirit. God is holy. God is just. God is merciful. God is faithful. He's a shield and a stronghold." Now, I just touched the hem of the garment there. I could keep going the whole service. But the reality is, a right view of God in our minds and in our hearts in difficult days is vitally important. Paul Washer told me one time, "I just want to study God the rest of my life. I just want to study Calvary, the cross, the rest of my life." So he kind of camps out there, I think. But if we don't have that mentality of viewing God rightly in our minds and in our hearts for whatever days are ahead for us, then we will struggle. A right view of God in difficult days. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. Nahum says, "The Lord is good, Now, somebody right there was supposed to say all the time, but since you missed it, I'll just keep going. Nahum would have put that in if he had been supposed to. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who take refuge in Him. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of your trouble. And He knows, He sees, and He especially fights for, rescues, helps those who take refuge in Him. Nahum is a book about judgment. 3 chapters, 47 verses. It's particularly about the fall of Nineveh. Phenomenal cities have fallen to enemy armies in history. Rome, Jerusalem, AD 70, Saigon in South Vietnam, when I was in high school. But no city greater than Nineveh historically. Most of us don't really know much about Nineveh. How much do you know about Nineveh? Well, you know, Jonah didn't like it, and he got mad when God saved a bunch of people there. But we don't know a lot about Nineveh, do we? So think about this. Nineveh and Babylon were the primary centers of the very first world empire. While Babylon stood for warfare of man against God, Nineveh was all about warfare of man against other human beings. And they were vicious. Human violence and vicious attacks on cities and nations was Nineveh's method of functioning in this world. Nineveh was the world's largest city of its day. It was a magnificent city, but its magnificence was matched by its wickedness and its evil. Like Paris, London, Madrid, New York City, and I guess I could throw in Dallas. Huge, magnificent, and no mercy. And Nahum, the prophet, prophesies by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that what Nineveh has done to other cities, Jehovah is going to do to Nineveh. That's why Nahum starts as it does. If you went back to the first two verses, it says, God is jealous and the Lord avenges. He is furious and will take vengeance on His adversaries. New Testament teaches that too. God is going to take vengeance. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, He's going to take vengeance on all those who know not God and who disobey the gospel. So if you're here today, whether you're a child or a teenager or retired, if you're not a believer, God's wrath presently is on you, and what you have to look forward to is God's vengeance punishing you without mercy forever. This is why the gospel is so critically important to anyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ. So God's vengeance starts out in chapter 1 of Nahum. God is jealous and the Lord avenges, and He will take a vengeance on His adversaries. God will do to Nineveh what they've done to others. Remember that passage in the Old Testament that says this, with the merciful, Lord, You will show mercy, but toward the vengeful, You will show severity. For all bullies out there, God's going to bully you if you bully others. So here, the people of Nineveh that poured out human wrath on others, they're now going to face, Nahum says, the holy wrath of God. And one of the primary reasons that God judged nations in the Old Testament was because of His own people. And Nahum says that in our text. God, the Lord is good. God's glory in dark times and when there's judgments in the earth. By the way, was that James Dobson's article you read to me? If you haven't read James Dobson's article about his visit to the immigration to the border, I don't know if he was in Texas or was he in Texas? Go read this week James Dobson's report on his visit to the border. It's striking and it's insightful and it's very good. And it's a full-orbed view of compassion and reality, and it's really wonderful to read. But our comment after Linda read it to me, her comment was, it just seems like God is using these things to allow enemies and drug runners and terrorists into the country for purposes of judgment. It just doesn't stop. So God was going to judge Israel's enemies here. But his goodness to his people in times of judgment is linked to his glory. Because in the hardest times, when God, in contrast to the hard times, shows mercy and goodness to his people, God is glorified in that. The plagues in Egypt are the striking testimony of that, because every plague was not on Israel. One of the most picturesque ones is the plague of darkness, when the darkness could be felt and where was light? In the tents of the people of Israel. So God, Nahum here says, one of the primary reasons God judges Nineveh is because of his own people. God is good to Israel. And because he is, he will judge and bring down their enemies. Now, that's the context of chapter 1, and it's the context of verse 7. So let's get into this, because this greatly, personally applies to you, intimately as a believer. In verse 7, Nahum says three things. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold, and he knows those who take refuge in him. Three statements, three truths, three realities. Then in a day of increasing pressure and stress, danger, violence, severe moral decline, antichrist sentiment, militantly against Christianity more and more in the nation, in a day where there's increasing political and moral pressure to approve wickedness, to be silent about it. Pressure and opportunities to fear. Nahum says, look, first thing I want you to remember, the Lord is good. He is good. He's good always, every moment, no matter what you're facing or going through, no matter what the church experiences. Every moment in everything, all he does is good. And his goodness, the Bible says, is over all his works, like a panoply, like a covering, like a huge tent, an umbrella. His goodness is over all his works. His predestined eternal purpose is good. His ways, his heart, his motives, his works, his wisdom are all perfectly good. His gifts, his providence, his will for your life is good. What he's let happen to you, even though it was difficult, he causes to work for good. Everything the Lord does is good. What he brings, what he allows, in your past, God was good. Or you wouldn't be here this morning. Your present, whether it's a pleasant season in your life of encouragement, or whether it's a dark time right now, a difficult time, and you're discouraged and it's hard, God is still good to you this morning. Your future, and in death, as a believer, He will be good to you in those moments. Why should I fear? The Lord is good. Psalm 25:8 says, good and upright is the Lord. Psalm 100, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him because the Lord is good. We give thanks to Him. We enter into His courts to worship and give thanks to Him because He is good, intrinsically, by nature, eternally good. Psalm 145, the Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all He's made. Well, God's goodness is over all, and it extends through the universe. And you know, they say the galaxy, every planet, every star, and you know, they say the galaxies, God might still be creating galaxies. I don't know. But how many stars are there? How many galaxies are there? On every one of those stars, around it, upon it, the space between them, God's goodness fills the universe. And He's there. The Lord is good. That's what I'm trying to tell you. I want you to believe it this morning. When the worst things happen, internationally, nationally, locally, and personally, God's goodness is not absent. His goodness, He has not ceased to be good. He's not less good when there's hard things. As my friend Jeffrey Thomas from Wales said, there is no cosmic malice in the universe that comes from God. Consider this morning how good God has been to you. You could be in hell right now. You could be in a mental hospital, absolutely on drugs, chained to a bed. But you're here in your right mind, I hope all of us. You had food this morning. You have clothing. You have a home. You have Christians that love you. You have a good church. You have elders that care for your soul. Look how good, young man, young lady, ladies and gentlemen, look how good God's been to you. Consider the goodness of God in your life and give Him more thanks for it. We ought to be like that one leper out of 10 that at times go back and just get down and say, Lord, You've been so good to me. Thank You so much. I told you last time to look at the birds. Any of you been bird watching? Look at the lilies of the field. They preach to you about your Heavenly Father, and they will tell you He's faithful, and He's faithful because He is good. What do any of us this morning have to be unhappy about that would drive us to complaining or be bitter about? God has only been good to us. Psalm 16 says this, You make me to know the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That speaks of His path and His presence and His pleasure for us to experience His goodness. Nahum says to you this morning, the Lord is good. In the context of things falling apart and evil increasing that God is going to take care of, Nahum reminds his people, the Lord is good. Then secondly, in the verse, notice this. He then says, He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. We're just in one verse here now, so nobody's going to get lost. He's not only good, but He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He's a stronghold. He's a place to hide. He's a place of refuge. He's a high tower of defense. He's a hiding place. He's the safe place to be in season and out. He's the safe one to be with in a time of trouble, in the day of trouble. God is good and He is a stronghold in times of trouble. That's why we heard Psalm 20 earlier today. May the Lord answer you in a day of trouble. May the God of Jacob protect you. Some trust in horses and some in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God, because He's a stronghold. He's not going to fail us. Christ, the sure and steady anchor. Have you heard that song of Matt Boswell? If you hadn't, listened to it. Christ, the sure and steady anchor. In the fury of the storm, in the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Christ, your stronghold. In your day of trouble. The hymn writer said, Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Let me hide myself in Thee. Psalm 9, or 59, I think it is. The psalmist said, Oh my strength, He calls the Lord His strength. Oh my strength, I will watch for You. Now he's in dangers. He has enemies. And the psalmist says, Oh my strength, I am going to wait on and watch for You, because You are my fortress. My God will meet me and let me look in triumph on my enemies. When there's a day of trouble, our response is always naturally fear and panic. But David said, I will wait. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry, and He delivered me out of the miry clay and rescued me and set my feet upon rock. He alone can deliver us. Jeremiah cried out, O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, You are my refuge in the day of trouble. That's what Nahum is reminding us, that God is not only good to us as our Father and our Savior and our Redeemer in Jesus Christ, He is a very present help in time of need. He is our stronghold. But we must make Him that. Unto whom shall we go when we're in need? Man ultimately can, believers, others can love, can care, can pray, can give support, but only Christ can be a stronghold. Nahum says the Lord is good, and yet there are days of trouble. Just because trouble comes, it doesn't mean that the Lord isn't good, and it doesn't mean that He's not there as a refuge and a stronghold for us. Just because trouble comes doesn't mean He's less good. Ask Job. Ask Joseph. In fact, better yet, ask the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man. The Lord is good. When days of trouble come, when distress arrive, and when hardships hit us that knock the breath out of us, God is a refuge for us, a very present help in trouble. That's why the Bible says the nations rage and the kingdoms are moved, but the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. In a day of trouble, therefore, if the Lord is good, and if you know Him as your Father, and you know He said He is a stronghold in the day of trouble, here's the question. To what do we turn? To whom do we turn? To whom do you turn? What is your source of help? Where are you going to go for help when the hardest things come? On what will you depend? When sin has you in its grip? When depression has its hold on you? When there's pressures and situations you cannot handle or change, and others can't change them either? When trials come, we can go running to Him. In a time of distress, He's our rock and our fortress, our deliverer and our protection and our keeper. Where do we go in the day of trouble? Unto whom can I go? Where and how shall I run when the tempest is strong? Where can you and I today take cover in any storm of life? If you and I don't trust the Lord at times of greatest difficulty, why not? When will we? If you won't go to Him when the fire's hot, where are you going to go? Who are you going to turn to and depend on? What wise person are you depending on in a crisis situation? When we're filled with doubts and fears and we need guidance and strength. Christ is a very present stronghold and fortress to run into and to cling to Him in desperate, trembling dependence. And we find peace there and rest there and stability there and grace there to help in time of need. In a time of need, there's a place to go. And that leads us to the end of the verse. He said, the Lord is good. He said, He's a stronghold in a day of trouble. And then He says, He knows those who take refuge in Him. Does He know that about you? Do you? Or do you sit fuming or worrying, anxious, and the multitude of your thoughts run through your mind? What am I going to do? How are we going to do this? I don't know what to do. Woe is me. I'm so afraid. This hurts so bad. The multitude of your thoughts control you, and you sink down, and your eyes are not even turned to gaze on the One who has said to you, I'm good. I'm a stronghold. And I know those who take refuge in me. Does He know that about me and you? Does God, your Savior, look at you as His child this morning, and He beholds you and He thinks about you? Does He say of you, she is taking refuge in me? I love that. I like that. That draws God's heart, because that is faith. To run to Him, to cling to Him in desperate dependence. Because when He is all you have, He's all you need in those moments. We can be ready for any days of trouble if we will take refuge in the Lord Jesus. Is He your personal refuge? Build upon He is your Lord and Savior. Is He your physician? Is He your counselor? Is He the giver of your peace? Is He your guidance counselor, first and foremost? Is He your wisdom? Is He your chief shepherd you go to before your under shepherds? Is He your high priest? You don't need another priest. You have one. Is Christ made unto us all these things? Because he knows those who take refuge in him. We've got a rock to go to. We've got a Savior, the Son of Man, a true human being in heaven as our faithful and merciful high priest to lean on, who sympathizes and understands. What do you have Christ as a real and present refuge? If you're a believer, you do. Are you using him as a refuge? Every grace, every provision, every promise, everything he is as the God-man, Redeemer, Savior, High Priest, he wants us to use all of him for every battle. That's why our greatest need in dark times is to know God deeper and deeper and deeper, where nothing can move us or shake us. But some of you are shakable to the degree that you don't know God, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't live in dependence upon him. What is your source? If you're not a Christian this morning, you don't have a help. God's been good to you, but you ignore that. You don't really think, you presume on it. If you're not a Christian, if you've not believed the gospel, and if you are not converted, what is your refuge? You may be 15 and you come here to church because you have to, but you have no refuge. If you get cancer, or you're in a car wreck, or some great tragedy happens, your refuge has to be within your own heart and mind, where God is your refuge and strength. But today, if you're outside of Christ, you don't have a refuge. You don't have a fortress. You don't have a Savior, because you haven't availed yourself of him. So when the worst things come, and they are going to come, hard things are going to come, to whom are you going to go if you're not a Christian? We have some close acquaintances. I've met them. I think Linda met them in East Texas. The man's name is Richard. In his 20s. His wife, in her 20s, died recently. After a long battle with lung disease and sank, had a lung transplant. It almost lasted, but then 11 months into it, the body rejected it. She didn't qualify for another one. And she died in recent weeks on her bed, unable to breathe, ultimately. And her pastor, a close friend of mine, said, "We never saw her not in peace and clinging to Christ. She was a glowing example of the grace of God in a believer's life facing the hardest things." She had Christ as her refuge in the hardest thing. And look, listen to me. I'm not a prophet of doom. But for every believer, every family, things are on the horizon you're not prepared for. You don't know when they're coming. And Christ is the only sufficient refuge at such times. But if you're not a believer, what is your place of help and safety? What is your source of wisdom? Who are you going to turn to? Who are you going to depend on? Greater than that, if you're not a Christian, How are you going to get your sins forgiven? You're going to pay for them by being good enough? How are you going to get your sins forgiven? Answer it this morning in your heart. Here's what I'm going to do with my sins. Fill in the blank. Answer it. There's only one source, isn't there? What hope do you have? Your hope is either in yourself or in Jesus Christ. What will you do about that this morning? Have you made Christ your refuge personally? He knows those who take refuge in Him. Don't let the hardest things cause you to misinterpret as a Christian also. Don't let the hardest things cause you to misinterpret God's character and goodness. C.H. McIntosh, 19th century British preacher, I quote, "Jesus never fails a trusting heart because he cannot deny himself. Let nothing shake your confidence in the unchanging love of your Lord. Never interpret his love by your circumstances, but interpret always your circumstances by his love. The Lord is with me. He's good, and he is my stronghold in this day of trouble. And he knows that I'm taking refuge in him." He cares for those who take refuge in him. Those who trust in him, he knows. This verse today, make it a fighter verse. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Pray it. Plead it. Live on it. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust in him. Brethren, it doesn't matter ultimately in this country. Ultimately, it matters, but ultimately, it doesn't matter what happens in the earth. It doesn't matter what happens among the nations. It doesn't matter what happens in future persecution, because Christ is going to preserve his church and his people and make her a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, and preserve her to take her to the new Jerusalem in heaven. So to the church and for the church and over the church, always the Lord is good, and he's a fortress and a refuge and a stronghold. And he knows those who take refuge in him. Is that you this morning? If not, it can be you today. Turn to him. If you're a believer going through the hardest thing, today, go be with him and turn to him and pour out your heart before him and take refuge in him. You will find a welcoming, sympathizing, loving Savior who's been waiting for you to do that. If you're not a Christian, go to him today. Bring words with you. Sincerely tell him, "You're the Savior. I need forgiveness. Forgive my sins. Have mercy on me. Receive me. I do, Lord Jesus, believe you're the Savior of the world. I believe you died for me. Take me." He knows those who trust in him. Well, let's pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, it is humbling and amazing that we can now pray to you and talk to you, the very God that Nahum was speaking of here in this verse. You are the living God, maker of heaven and earth. You're the Redeemer. You're a faithful Father. And you have become so many things for your people. But Lord, today we've heard you remind us that you are good, that you're a stronghold in whatever day we're facing. And you know those who take refuge in you. So help us. Have mercy on us. And take your word and cause it to take deep root in hearts. Change hearts here among those who don't know Christ and among those who do know you, Lord. Change hearts where you would be our refuge and our fortress and our Redeemer. Grant your blessing on your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.